Invite your attention to the Word of God now as I read it from Romans chapter 12, and I'm reading beginning with verse 9, verses 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is our key verse this morning, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God had his blessing to this reading of his familiar portion, I think, of his word. I want to begin the message this morning with a story. This is for children and youth, but it's for children of all ages, including us adults. And it's a true story. And Ruth and I watched not too long ago now, a few months ago now, a movie based on this true story from Japan, of all places. And in Japanese, the story is called Hachiko Monogatari. You know what that means, right? Hachiko Monogatari. It's literally the tale of Hachiko. And this tale is spelled T-A-L-E, not T-A-I-L. Okay. Hachiko, in this case, is a dog. Okay. This movie and the story, the book on which it is based, is a very, very moving story about the loyalty and devotion of a dog to his master. And it really, the original story took place way back in 1923 when the real Hachiko, an Akita puppy, a dog that is located in the northern part of Japan, and that's the only place that I know of where they actually are born and raised. This puppy was born in that part of Japan in 1923, and after his master died, every day for 9 years after the death of his master, that dog, Hachiko, went to the train station where he had seen his master off every day up until the time of his death, and where he had gone every day up until the time of his master's death to greet him and to walk with him home from the station back to their home. This is the story of Hachiko. And the movie begins with a class full of young students are giving oral presentations about their personal heroes. And this young boy named Ronnie stands up and he begins to tell the story of Hachiko, his grandfather's dog. And it was years before. This is the modern version of that, of what happened back in 1923 in Japan. Years ago, this little puppy had been sent from Japan to the United States, but the cage that it was in fell off the baggage cart at a train station. And it was found by a college professor. And the address label was missing. So there's no way of tracing the one to whom the dog was being sent. And so this man who was a music teacher was instantly captivated by this puppy. The station master refused to keep him, so he took the puppy home overnight. Wife wasn't too happy about that, and she was not about to keep this puppy. The next day, Parker, expected that someone would have contacted the train station, but no one had at that point. So he sneaks the puppy onto the train, takes him to work with him, where a Japanese college professor translates the symbol on the puppy's collar as Hachi, which is the number 8 in Japanese, but it's also a Japanese number or symbol for good fortune. So he decides to call the dog Hachi. Okay? Tries to play fetch with Hachi, but Hachi refuses to join in. Doesn't want anything to do with fetching a ball and bringing it back to his master. Meanwhile, his wife receives a call from someone wanting to adopt this puppy. But after seeing how close her husband had become to Hachi, and Hachi so loyal and so devoted to his master, that she told the caller, Hachi's already been adopted. A few years later, Hachi and Parker are as close as ever. The dog is loyal as ever to his master. But Parker still, he's mystified by Hachi's refusal to do normal dog-like things, like chasing and retrieving a ball. But one day he was leaving for work. Hachi sneaks out and follows him to the train station, where he refuses to leave until Parker walks him home. That afternoon, then, eventually Parker relents and he walks Hachi to the station every morning where he leaves on the train, as I said before. Hachi leaves after Parker's safe departure, comes back in the afternoon to see his master train arrive and walk with him home again. This continued for some time. And one afternoon, Parker's trying to leave, but Hachi, the dog, barks, and he refuses to go with him. So Parker eventually leaves without him, but Hachi chases him holding the ball. And he's surprised, but he's pleased that, Hachi's finally caught on. He's willing to play fetch the ball with me. But worried he'll be late for the college class, he leaves on the train despite the dogs barking at him and wanting to play and to fetch the ball. Work that day, Parker was still holding, he took the ball from the dog, still holding the ball, teaching his music class when he suddenly suffers a fatal heart attack. At the train station, Hachi waits patiently as the train arrives, no sign of his master. He remains there lying in the snow. Remember, this is a snowy part of the country, our country as well as it was in Japan. He waits there in the snow for several hours until Parker's son-in-law comes and collects him and takes him home. Next day, he returns to the station, waits again, stays there all day, all night. As time passes, he's sent to live with the daughter of the man who died, his master. But then he escapes from there, goes back to his old home and back to the train station once again to wait for his master. And as I said before, This went on for the next 9 years. Hachi waits for his master to return back to that train station and to walk with him back home. That loyalty, that devotion, was profiled in a local newspaper. And then years after Parker's death, his wife comes back to visit his grave when she catches sight of Hachi. He's now very old and achy, but still waiting there at that train station for his master. And she got so emotional, she sat next to the dog until the next train comes. And then Hachi returns to the train station late at night and then closes his eyes for the last time. Very, very moving story. And then the movie of this story shows Ronnie, the young boy, back in his classroom, concluding his story of why Hachi, this dog, this faithful, loyal dog, will forever be his hero. And then he meets up with his own Akita puppy, and he names him Hachi, to walk down the same path where his grandfather and Hachi of that day spent so many years together. I share that story with you. First of all, I want to say to those of you, all of us really, but especially families with children of all ages, I highly recommend that movie as a great movie for your entertainment, but also as what I sometimes call a seminar movie, a family discussion type of a movie, where you can talk with your children about the importance of loyalty and the importance of devotion. I want to begin then, or continue then this morning with a question. What does your family mean to you? Obviously to this dog, Hachi, his family, his human family, his human master meant a great deal to him. And he expressed that love and that loyalty and that devotion for his master in that way for a period of more than 9 years. What does your family mean to you? When you think of your family, what feelings do you have about your family? Well, it's quite a mixture sometimes. various kinds of feelings that I have towards certain members of my family. Some good, maybe some not so good. Perhaps you remember times when you were growing up and children who are growing up now as brothers and sisters. Someone outside the family threatens or in any way abuses one of your siblings. How do you respond? Oh, well, no, whatever. No, probably not. In most cases, probably not. You're ready to defend that brother or that sister, that member of your family, with your life, if necessary. And what about your parents, your relationship with your parents and parents with your children? You remember mistakes made by your parents and parents made by your children. And probably at the time, those mistakes hurt you deeply. But because they're members of your family, they're your own flesh and blood, your love and your devotion to them enables you to forgive them. Devotion. Devotion is one of the most normal, meaningful feelings that we experience in our family relationships. The clear reference in our text is that of family unity and devotion. When we read there in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're members of the family of God, the family of Jesus Christ, His church. So Paul uses that family unity to illustrate how the church, the family of God, is to function and to relate. We are members of one another. Back in this same chapter, verse 5, we read, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We are members of one another. We belong to one another. And as we belong to the body of Christ, His church, we do, in that sense, belong to one another as well. So when we think of family, we normally have warm feelings. Feelings of loyalty, devotion, even though in growing up and even now perhaps we have some bad feelings and some bad experiences with family. The normal, I think, family response is, in relationship, is that of loyalty and devotion. As members of the family of Christ, we should have similar feelings for one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This brotherly love here refers to the kind of love that normally exists between brothers and sisters in the same family. This is the phileo kind of love. Phileo from the Greek meaning brotherly. And, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's the origin of the name, the city of Philadelphia. So how does this kind of brotherly affection apply to our relationships within the family of Christ? Simply tells us this is the kind of brotherly affection that we are to have and to express to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're members of the same spiritual family. And in Ephesians 3:14, Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of the whole family of believers. The whole family, going beyond our local congregation, but extending to all those down through the centuries and all around the world. All those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a part of that, this smaller family, but we're a part of that larger family of believers as well. This term brother is used 230 times in the New Testament. I didn't count them myself. I got that from some commentator. But in each case, it refers to the Christian family. Luke, John, and James use the term about as often as Paul does. The word brother means from the same womb. From the same womb. It's a distinctively family term. And in reference to Christians, it means fellow believers, members of the family of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It means that all who profess the name of Christ have been made permanent members of God's family. Now this speaks to us of the essential meaning of the sacraments, for example, and especially the sacrament of baptism, which I hope that sometime in the not too distant future we're going to be observing again as a congregation. When we receive baptism, we become members of the family of Christ with all that new relationship means and holds. Then the expression here in this command, be devoted to one another, this simply supports the emphasis on brotherly love and family relationships in the Church of Christ. As we've already said, to be devoted literally means to express mutual love. It's talking about the mutual love of parents and of children and of husbands and wives. Some other ways of saying this are show loving affection. Love tenderly. Love one another tenderly as fellow Christians. That's what this expression means, in other words. Well, it's very clear. As Christians, we're to be just as devoted to each other in the family of Christ as individual members of a close-knit family are devoted to one another. Why? Because we're a very unique family unit. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:7, said, "We have redemption through His, that is Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins." What does that mean? It means we're blood brothers and sisters in Christ. We're blood brothers and sisters. It's another significant meaning, I think, of baptism and all that is involved in the sacrament of baptism. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was growing up, one of my favorite books was The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. And as many of you know who would be familiar with that, it's the story of two young adventurers who were so close, such good friends, that they decided they were going to sign a pact in their own blood that no matter what happened, that one would go to the aid of the other, even if it meant, you know, his life. I don't know that they understood the full significance of that at the time. Nevertheless, it's I think, a good illustration of what, on a human level, of what blood brothers will do. They'll do anything for each other. If necessary, even die for one another. We find the Christian application emphasis of that here. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, we also grow in our concern for the needs and the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This can be expressed many, many different ways. By a phone call, by a letter inquiring about our brothers and sisters. It certainly will be expressed in praying for one another regularly, especially for those who have recently become new brothers or sisters in Christ. Think about additional ways by which we can express our devotion to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, well, perhaps we recognize the need for showing our love and devotion, but, well, we just don't know how to do it. We don't know how to express it. Perhaps we're not comfortable expressing affection, at least physical affection, even to fellow Christians, maybe even within our own family circles. First step, I believe, is to take seriously what the Bible, including our text today, says about expressing brotherly love to one another. There are many, many exhortations in the Word of God that in which God asks us to take His Word seriously in these matters. I'm going to read a few of those. And as I read them, I want you to be praying, "Lord, help me to understand more clearly and practically what it means to belong to one another as members of the family of Christ. Show me through this portion of your word what it means and how I can express more fully, more completely, and my devotion and my love for fellow believers." First of those references is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'm going to be reading 1 Thessalonians 4, that is, and verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Sorry, I should have had these passages marked. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. "Now, about brotherly love, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and us, we do not need to write to you, for yourselves you have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." So here he's writing to Christians in Thessalonica who are already practicing and expressing in many practical ways brotherly love towards one another. He says, "Don't even need to write you about it, but I am writing you about it because you need to grow in this." I think the same is true for us and for this congregation of God's people. And then a few verses also from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have not been born again, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." That's 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Then over to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. That from Peter also. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter 1, 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So this matter of adding to our faith, our saving faith in Jesus Christ, all of these other qualities, including brotherly kindness and love, very, very important. Otherwise, if we don't do that, if we don't develop these by the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through the reading of the Word of God, through encouraging one another, then we're going to end up being nearsighted or, worse yet, blind, having forgotten of what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for us, cleansing us from all of our past sins. And one thing that we learn from these verses is that when we hold back expressing affection and devotion to one another as Christians, we're robbing each other. We're robbing each other of something that is very, very precious in our Christian life and relationships. We're robbing each other of the love and loyalty and devotion that's absolutely essential to healthy family relationships. Another practical step in applying our text for today is simply asking ourselves two very important questions. First is, how much time, how much effort do I spend each day thinking about myself? How much time and effort do I spend each day meeting, making sure that my needs are met, first and foremost? And then, how much time and effort do I spend on a daily basis thinking about others and ministering, looking for opportunities to minister to the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Especially when my brothers and sisters are hurting, suffering, am I willing to express my love, to express my support and my devotion in very, very practical ways? Am I willing to give the time and the effort to pray with and for them? Am I willing to put others at the top of my prayer list? I'm willing to show my love and devotion in other practical ways as well. Let me suggest one more practical step for developing a caring, loving attitudes and relationship to the family of Christ. It can begin and continue in very, very simple ways. By sharing a gift. By sending a note. We've got email now. It's so much easier to send a note of encouragement by way of email. Making a phone call if you don't have email. Extending an invitation for refreshments or for a meal in our homes. Expressing love in action will help us to develop and express verbally feelings of love and devotion for one another. So again, I want to encourage us from this portion of God's Word, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then the verse goes on to say, and honor one another above yourselves. That's a whole nother message, and I'm not going to go into that this morning. But let's learn to express that devotion as brothers and sisters in Christ, that devotion and loyalty to one another in more meaningful and consistent ways in the days that are before us. Let's bow in prayer. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your great love and devotion for us, and that your love and your commitment to us is not dependent upon us, but that it's according to your loving kindness and tender mercy that you continue to deal with us in mercy and in love, and that you continue to give of yourself to us day by day. Teach us, Father, how to do that more effectively and more consistently and more persistently in our relationships at home, in our relationships also within this body, within this family of Christ, whatever body of believers you have made us a part of. Father, we ask your blessing on those of our number who are not with us this morning, and we just pray that you will bless them and encourage them and help them to know that we are praying for them where they are in the midst of their particular needs and their particular situations today as well. And as we continue to look forward to the meeting that's called for Wednesday night to call a pastor, we just pray for this again, that this also might be one very practical way in which we express our love and devotion and respect and honor for one another as we come, as we pray, as we cast our votes for the one whom you would have serve us and minister among us as our pastor. Hear us as we pray now, and we thank you in advance for your answers and for giving us a spirit, a heartfelt spirit of love and devotion for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.